Amen, church. It's good to be with you tonight. It's good to worship with you tonight. It's good to worship as a body together. If you are grateful to be in the house of the Lord tonight, would you say amen?
Amen?
Amen. It's good to see you guys. If I haven't had the chance to meet you yet, my name is Seth. I'm on the staff team here, and I'm excited to dive into God's Word with you. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, the Gospel of Luke, towards the beginning of the New Testament. Chapter 19, if you don't have a Bible, that's okay. We'll have it actually on the screen here for you to follow along. But again, thank you so much for being here as we dive into God's Word. I want to say this. We are, as people, oftentimes most known by that which we make a habit of. We are most known by the things in our lives that we make habits of. And if you don't believe me, it does not take very long, or we do not have to go very far to look around and see who is a fan of which team, right? Who is rooting for who on Saturdays? We now are able to realize who's who. I did not wear my LSU shirt tonight. My daughter is representing on our family's behalf. I didn't want to be a distraction to you guys up here, but you know who you are by what people wear. We know who people are by the things that they do and the habits that they have and create. When I think especially of this kind of season in the year, college football is back, it's just a real beautiful thing. But the one thing that I think of, when I think of my dad, I think of Saturday mornings, waking up as a kid, turning the corner into the living room, and my man is in his chair, that rocking chair that's like, man, how is that thing still making it? You know the rocking chair, you know the type. The one that's like barely hanging on. He's in his rocking chair, and right next to his chair is an empty McDonald's bag because he has already gotten up, gone to McDonald's, got a steak bagel. That's it. That's all he gets. A steak bagel, come back, and has eaten it every single Saturday. I knew that I could put my money that that's what he was doing. And I also think, like, when I think of, like, wearing, colors, I can literally count on maybe one hand the amount of times I've seen my dad not wearing something in purple and gold. You're like, Seth, what about your wedding day? Nope, he was in purple and gold. I promise you that. But when I think of things like that, I know that my dad is a college football fan. That's why he does that. I know that my dad is an LSU fan. That's why we do the things that we do. That's why we behave the way that we behave. That's why we have the habits that we have. Oftentimes, they are revealing about who we are, right? And the things that we love. Someone said it this way. There's a book, you may have heard of it. It's entitled Atomic Habits. I've never actually read it, but I kind of read the synopsis of it, written by a guy named James Clear, about the power of and roles that habits plays in our lives. He says this. He says, you are what you repeat. You are what you repeat, which I think is really interesting. He says, ultimately, your current behaviors are a pretty accurate reflection of your identity. And I think that's really interesting. And I think there's a lot more than to identity and behaviors than what someone like James Clear would assert. I think there's a whole lot more. I do think that that's true fundamentally. Like the idea that we as believers, the things that we do on a regular basis should be a reflection of who we are, right? The things that we do should come from who we are. Our identity should inform our behaviors. That's the way that it is truly designed to flow. So when I think of our series, and if you're just now hopping in with us for the very first time, we are actually on the tail end of a series called Dream Disciple. These past 5 weeks, we've been asking the question, what does it look like? What are those habits? What are those characteristics or marks of a follower of Jesus Christ here at City View Church in 2024 for the city and the community that God has placed us in. I encourage you to go back over these past few weeks on our website or Spotify. You can listen and catch up. But tonight we're wrapping up with the last one. It spells out this acronym of BRAVE. Concluding with our letter E tonight, we're looking at what does it mean to be an everyday steward? What does it mean to be an everyday steward? We're looking at the idea of what would it take? What would it look like for me and for you and for Cityview Church as a whole to be known by the type of habits and practices that we have surrounding how we steward the things that God has given us? How we use our time, energy, and resources, how we leverage all the things that we have in our lives for the glory of God and for His kingdom. What would it be look like? What would it look like for us to be known by that, right? And so that's kind of what we're diving into tonight. We talked about stewardship actually in the spring. We did a series on fundamentals, the fundamentals of the Christian faith. This kind of is coming off of the tail end of that. That particular couple of sermons were more focused on like how to steward and the things that we are to steward. But tonight, what I want to do is I think we should spend a little bit more time asking why we should be good stewards. Why we should be good stewards, and really what stewardship is really all about. So Luke chapter 19, if you're there, follow along with me. If you're not, don't worry about it. Go ahead and you can follow along on the screen. But if you are ready to hear God's word, say, let me hear it. You guys said it, not me. Here we go. Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 11. It says this. It says, as they were listening to this, he went on to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem. And they thought the kingdom of God was going to appear right away. Therefore, he said, a nobleman traveled to a far country to receive for himself authority to be king and then to return. He called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. And told them, engage in business until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we don't want this man to rule over us. At his return, having received the authority to be king, he summoned those servants he had given the money to so that he could find out how much they had made in business. The first came forward and said, master, your mina has earned 10 more minas. 17, well done, good servant, he told him. Because you have been faithful in a very small matter, have authority over 10 towns. The second came and said, master, your mina has made 5 minas. So he said to him, you will be over 5 towns. And another came and said, master, here is your mina. I have kept it safe in a cloth because I was afraid of you, since you are a harsh man. You collect what you didn't deposit and reap what you didn't sow. He told him, I will condemn you by what you have said, you evil servant. If you knew that I was a harsh man, collecting what I didn't deposit and reaping what I didn't sow, why then didn't you put my money in the bank? And when I returned, it would have collected it with interest. So he said to those standing there, take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. But they said to him, master, he has 10 minas. Verse 26, I tell you, that to everyone who has, more will be given. And from the one who does not have, even what he does have will be taken away. But bring here these enemies of mine who did not want me to rule over them and slaughter them in my presence. This is the word of the Lord. There's a parallel passage, kind of similar to the passage that we just read here in Luke 19, in Matthew chapter 25. If you go and you read that one, it's called The Parable of the Talents. There's a couple of different details between the two. It's talents instead of minas. He gave them differing amounts, where here he gave the same amounts. But then once you get past those couple of details, it's strikingly similar. Similar language. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a little, you can be faithful with much. The outcome is the same as the one who didn't do anything, right? So there's a lot of similarities there. They are two different passages. They're taught in different contexts, but they have a similar theme going on. And that fundamental theme, this story, this parable, what Jesus is trying to articulate specifically to his followers towards the end of his life and the end of his ministry is this. I'm about to go away and I want you to be good stewards. That's what he's saying. I want you to be good and faithful stewards. I want you to be stewards of everything that I have given you until I come back. This particular passage in Luke, it says, and as they were listening, he went on. So there's already some context going on here. What's happening is Jesus' ministry coming to an end. They are at the great city of Jerusalem. They're about to go in. The next thing after our passage is the triumphal entry, right? That we celebrate every Easter, Palm Sunday, right? This triumphal entry. So this is the end of Jesus' ministry. We are now within the final week of his life. When you think about that, like, put yourself in Jesus' shoes for a second. If you're like, okay, we are about to go into the last week of my life. Let me stop right here and tell you what I want you to know. There's a little bit of significance there, right? There's a little bit of weight to that. In this particular parable, Jesus is saying, hey, we're going into this week now, but before we go in there, I want you to know this. I'm going to go away, and while I'm gone, I want you to be good stewards of everything that I've given you. If Jesus himself puts this much weight on what it means for his followers to be good stewards, I think we ought to pay attention. Would you agree? We ought to pay attention. We ought to take note. So when we look at this parable, we look at the other one, we get a few different things. In this last parable Jesus gives, there are a few key lessons that he wanted his disciples to grasp and then for his church today to grasp about how we ought to live our lives. So if you're taking notes, there are four lessons about stewardship that this parable teaches us. There are four lessons about stewardship. The first is this. Only servants become stewards. Only servants become stewards. Follow along with me. Let's keep going. In verse 12, therefore he said, a nobleman. Let's be very clear for a second. The nobleman represents Jesus. A nobleman traveled to a far country to receive for himself authority to be king and then to return. He called 10 of his servants, gave them 10 minas, told them, engage in business till I come back. But his subjects, these are a different group of people now. His subjects. Your Bible translation may say citizens, right? These are the people that are outside of the nobleman's household looking in. So we have servants who he called to himself. And then we have these subjects. What did they say? They hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we don't want this man to rule over us. At his return, having received authority to be king, he summoned those servants that he had given money to so that he could find out how much they made in business. Raise your hand if you were with us last week. We looked at the idea in our Brave acronym of what it means to be a vibrant servant. Does anybody remember what that particular word that we looked at for servant means? We looked at actually a couple of different words. There's one, it's a beautiful one. We did the little motion, we called it what? Doulos, didn't we, Will? Yeah, we did. Come on. Doulos is a really powerful word. It's a Old Testament word that gets used often in the New Testament. We looked at it last week. Here it is again. This is the same word. The idea that these servants, they're not servants by force. These aren't slave laborers. These are people who love their master, love their nobleman, and have now submitted themselves and their lives to his rule and to his authority. These are the type of servants that we're talking about. These are his servants. So these are the servants. They're these bond servants, these doulos servants. But there's a difference. There's a very clear difference that Jesus is making between those who are his servants and those who are subjects. The servants would have been in the household, right? They would have belonged to everything that the nobleman was doing, while the subjects would have been on the outside looking in. Servants were in the home. Servants were a part of this nobleman's family and property and household and estate, while the citizens and the subjects were not. I think about one of my favorite things to do is to play golf, and one of the most approachable ways for anybody to play golf is Topgolf. But the moment Topgolf gets brought up in any like social conversation, like, oh man, like we should go play Topgolf, what's the next thing to follow? It's like, yeah, it's kind of expensive, isn't it? Right? You know what I'm saying? It's like, yeah, we could, but gosh dog, it's expensive. The reason that it's expensive, and it's expensive for a few people in different levels, is because when you get there, the first thing that you do is they're like, okay, it's going to be like this much an hour for the bay or whatever, but are you a member? And if you're like, well, I'm not, I just want to play golf. They're like, no, you have to be a member in order to play Topgolf. So then you got to pay to become a member. It's like, I don't know how much more it is. It doesn't really matter. But the point being is, if you want to go play Topgolf, you're not going to play Topgolf unless you're a Topgolf member. You're not going to enjoy the amenities and the fun and the food and the things unless you first become a member. That's the idea here. You can't be a part of the household of the nobleman. You can't be a part of the church and the household of faith until you first become a servant. There's a process. There's a very clear distinction. There's a moment in time that something has to be paid and taken place for this transition from subject to servant, from outside to inside. Something has to take place. If we are going to be stewards of all that God's given us, we must first become servants. The only way to become a servant, to be part of the household of faith, is by grace, through faith, believe in who Jesus is and what he has done for us. Many people want the benefits and the blessings of the household of God and the church and the community without actually ever becoming a part of the nobleman's household. They think that they can just stay a subject. They can live their life. They can do what they want to. They don't have to actually become a servant, submit themselves to his lordship and to his rule and to his reign and to his work. But they still want the blessing. They still want the community. They still want maybe the moral reputation, right? I'm a good person. I've been around. There's something very clear that must happen. If we are going to be good stewards, if we're talking about what it means to be a dream disciple, we want to be everyday stewards. If we're going to be stewards, we must first become servants. We must first become a part of the household of faith. And we do that by grace through faith, turning from our sins, confessing and believing and walking with Jesus, submitting to his lordship over our life. That's the first point that I think is really, really important about this parable, is that only servants become stewards, right? But then those servants are given something. They're given something, and now they have a task they have to steward. So here's the second lesson that I want us to look at. Number two, God's grace works through God's gifts. It's God's grace that works through God's gifts. Let's keep going. In chapter 19, verse 16, there's something really important that comes up. The first came forward and said, Master, your mina has earned 10 more minas. Well done, good servant, he told him, because you've been faithful in a very small matter. You have authority over 10 towns. The second came and said, Master, what does it say? Your mina has made 5 minas. So if we stop and we do like a little bit of English 101 here, what is doing the action here? Where is the work occurring? The action, the verb, is coming from the minas. Your mina has made. Your mina has done this thing. Your mina has multiplied itself and is now 10 more minas. The mina that you gave me, the mina that you owned, the mina that you had, it in and of itself has done this particular work. It has multiplied itself. Here's the thing. A mina was about 3 months wage. It was. It says it right there. The money that you've given. A mina is a set amount of money. It was literally, it would have been a salary for about 3 months of living expenses. So it was a pretty big deal, right? It was a pretty big deal. This mina primarily represents one thing. It represents a few things, especially when we have the parallel passage in Matthew, but it primarily represents one thing. The single deposit that God makes in every single believer, every follower of his, and that is the deposit of the gospel message. Every single one of us who are followers of Jesus Christ have received the gospel message as a gift. Right? And that gospel message is good enough. It is powerful enough. It is strong enough. It is big enough. It is wide enough to do the work for itself. It does not need us. It does not require us. We don't have to add anything to it. We don't have to make it do its job. It is good enough to do its thing. I hear this all the time about people like wanting to like be a better follower of Jesus, but they just don't know how, or they just feel embarrassed, or they just don't know. And it's like, man, like this gospel is big and good enough to do the work. All you got to do is make it available. All you got to do is share it and open it up. All you got to do is ensure that you are not hoarding it to yourself. That's the only work you got to do. God's grace, through the power of the gospel, is good enough, big enough, strong enough to multiply itself. Right? This is the primary illustration that Jesus is trying to articulate to his followers right here at the very end. But also, we can take the application even further. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, it says this: just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve others as good stewards of the varied grace of God. God's grace is good, and God's grace is varied. It's different. We all have received this same gospel, but there's also different things that each of us have received. All of us have received the gift of time or a certain talent or ability. All of us have our treasure or resources that God has given to us. But for those of us who are surely servants and a part of God's kingdom, the most valuable thing that we have is the gift of the gospel. So whether it's your time, your talent, your treasure, or your testimony, testifying to the goodness of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, all of these gifts that God has given us, if we make available to be used for the kingdom, God is good enough, big enough, strong to work through those things. You don't have to add. You don't have to make it happen. You don't have to be good enough. You don't have to have a certain lifestyle or skill set or anything. These gifts, the gifts that God's given you, if you just make them available for God to work through them, he will do the work and he will multiply them. God's grace works through God's gifts. The burden and the onus is not on me and you. So let me be very clear. God's grace works through God's gifts. That's the second lesson. But the third is this. The third lesson is this. Stewardship is not about giftedness, but faithfulness. Stewardship is not about giftedness, but faithfulness. Look at verse 20. Look at verse 20. Let's start in verse 20. We're going to read to verse 23 because this was where it kind of took a turn, right? And another came and said, "Master, here is your mina. I have kept it safe in a cloth because I was afraid of you since you're a harsh man. You collect what you didn't deposit and reap what you didn't sow." And he told them, "I will condemn you by what you have said, you evil servant. If you knew I was a harsh man, collecting what I didn't deposit and reaping what I didn't sow, why then didn't you put my money in the bank? When I returned, I would have collected it with interest." So he said to those standing there, "Take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas." The problem with this servant, and I think it's really, really easy for me and for us to be like, man, that guy really blew it. Like, man, that dude messed it up. We can be like kind of the Pharisees that Jesus talked about, like, praise God, I'm not like him, right? It's really easy for us to say that. But if we stop and we're honest with ourselves, I promise you, if you do an honest evaluation of your own heart, you'll find yourself in this servant more than any of the others. This person, the problem with this person, I think, is that not that he wasn't able to invest the money, not that he wasn't able to actually do something with the mina, rather that he was afraid of what would happen, maybe if he had lost the money, or even worse, what would happen if he spent all that time, all that energy, all that however long it took and whatever it took in effort, if he spent all that time and made the money, and then this nobleman came back. And then now it's no longer his. He's got to give it back. But I spent all this time. I spent all this. And then the nobleman actually does come back, and he has to give it back to the nobleman. I think he's afraid. I think he's afraid for a few different reasons. If he lost it, surely the master would make him repay it, right? But if he made more, then the master would come and take it all from him. In addition, again, if we're thinking about the servants in the context of servants, they likely would have been around each other. They likely would have known of each other. These servants, the idea is that they were together. They were almost all doing this collectively, right? So he probably knew that those other two servants were doing what they were doing and making what they were making. And now he's sitting here thinking, like, I'm not going to be able to make 10. I'm not going to be able to make 5. Let me just make sure I don't lose it and just kind of keep it tucked away, right? Let me just make sure I keep it to myself. I mean, I only have one mina. It can't make that big of a difference, right? If they're making 10 and you're making 5, my one mina can't make that big of a difference. I better keep it safe so that nothing bad happens to me. This self-preservation, right? But the thing that the servant missed, the thing that this servant missed, and I think we often miss as well, about stewardship is that it's not about how much, it's not about how big, it's not about how much our gifts are used or grown and multiplied. Rather, it is that they are used, that our gifts go forth, that whatever it is, doesn't matter how great, doesn't matter how small, that our gifts are actually used for the purpose of growing and advancing the kingdom. It's not about how much. It was never about how much. It's about whether or not we are doing something with it. You'd say this. You say, well, you know, Seth, I hear you, man, but like, if I had like this amount of money, like if I was making this amount of money, then I swear I would totally give it. I really would, man. I would be like, bless up, like top, you know, giver, you know. Like, if I made that much, I would. Well, Seth, man, like, you don't understand. Like, I'm busy. Oh, man, like, I'm busy, you know. I'm busy, and I, like, if I had the time, like, if I really did have the time, I would do it. Yeah, I'd totally be there. Absolutely. Man, I'd go. I totally would. If I had the time, I'd do it. You know, man, if I was better at that, like, if I had that kind of skill, if I really was able to do that kind of talent and ability, man, I would totally use that for God's kingdom. Here's the truth. No, you wouldn't. Fundamentally, point blank, as true and as simple and as clear as I can possibly put it, no, you wouldn't. Jesus made that abundantly clear. He said, if you can be faithful with a little, then you can be faithful with much. And until you have learned, until you know how, until you can comprehend what it means to be faithful with a little, then I'm not going to give you much. Much time, much energy, much resources, much connection, much relationship. Why would I do that if you can't even be faithful with this one mina? If you can't even be faithful with your testimony to just share it. The if I would is a killer to the advancement of the kingdom. If I had is a hindrance and a roadblock to the work that God wants to do in your life. I think also one of the biggest hindrances to good, faithful stewardship is that the enemy convinces us that we don't have as much as another, or we aren't as good as someone else, or that we can't make as big of a difference as the person next to us. The enemy comes along, he makes us look at another person, what they can do, what they have done, and he makes us believe that we can't do that much, so why do it at all? And here we are, we find ourselves being this last servant, saying, I just kept it to myself. I just protected it and I took care of it. I think this is dangerous. This is really, really dangerous. Good stewardship is not about how gifted you are, how much you have, how big of an impact you can make. Good stewardship is not about giftedness. It's about faithfulness. Are you being faithful with that which God has given you? That is the question. Fundamentally, are you being faithful with that, the things that which God has given you? All of us have to ask ourselves that question. If we're going to take stewardship seriously, like Jesus takes it seriously, we've got to get to the place where we ask ourselves and we're honest with ourselves about that. That's the third lesson. The fourth is this, the last one. Now I'm going to drop a word. I don't want to be that guy. I'm not trying to be like some seminary like dude that says like big theology words. I hate people that do that, but it was the only way for me to articulate it in one word, okay? Here's the fourth one. Good eschatology. I know, relax. I'm going to explain it. Relax. Good eschatology empowers good stewardship. Good eschatology empowers good stewardship. I'm going to let you sit on it for a second while we read this. I want you to think about what it could possibly mean. Verse 11, go back. As they were listening to this, he went on to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem and they thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear right away. Therefore, he said, a nobleman traveled to a far country to receive for himself authority to be king and then to return. There's your hint. Look at verse 15. At his return, having received the authority to be king. There's your hint. And if we go back to Matthew 25, we know the context there. We'll talk about it in a second. But when we talk about stewardship, it seems to find itself in Jesus' teaching, in his mind, in the context centered around this idea of eschatology. Simply put, here's the definition, you're taking notes. Eschatology is this, a study of the end times. A study of the end times, the end of all things. In a Christian worldview, in a biblical worldview, we're talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. The return, the coming back of our nobleman, our king. Every single time Jesus talks about stewardship, he does it in the context of talking about the return of himself. And I think that's very, very interesting. We can't talk about stewardship until we first talk about this. This was the context of Jesus' other parable in Matthew 25. It's what's called the Olivet Discourse. He's on the Mount of Olives, and for a few chapters in Matthew, he's talking specifically about the end times. Where does that other parable find itself? In that conversation. He's saying this. He's saying, if you want to be good stewards, if you want to steward things well, what needs to be on your mind, what needs to be on your heart, what you need to understand is that I'm coming again. There's something there that I think is really important for us to think about. You see, many people think about the end times, got some wild, wild theological perspectives on the end times, right? Remember the Mayan calendar of 2012? Y'all, like, that one was... Okay, how about Y2K? Come on. Now, raise your hand if you were born after year 2000. Okay, so it was this thing where it was like, man, the whole world's going to shut down at the year 2000 at midnight. Doesn't matter. Look it up in a history book. But Y2K, if you're thinking about the end times and you don't really know a lot about the end times, likely you've got like a grandparent that's got like a big end times book with like a really scary like moon, like a red moon on their night table. You know the one. You know exactly what I'm talking about. But there are a lot of different perspectives on the end times. People are very fascinated. People are very curious about the end times, right? People talk and teach about it a lot. But when Jesus is talking about it, here again, we have this idea where he says here in Matthew chapter 25, in verse 13, the last verse before that parallel parable, he says this, "Therefore, be alert because you don't know either the day or the hour." Period. Transition into this parallel parable. Then he says this, "For it is just like a man about to go on a journey. He called his own servants and entrusted his possessions to them." You see the connection? Like, it's not like a casual connection. It's not like a, hey, what's up connection, or let's make a connection. It is the next verse. It is the next sentence that he teaches this particular parable. So I think it's really interesting. If we're going to talk about stewardship, we got to talk about the study of the end times. We've got to talk about doing things in light of the fact that Jesus really is coming again. Think of it like this. If you're ever home alone as a kid and you're ever told, hey, these chores better be done before I get home. You know what I'm talking about. Like, you know the moments where you're like, man, she's going to be home. Mom's going to be home at 5. That means I've literally got 3.76 hours to be able to do whatever I want, and then I can finally do the dishes and take out the trash, right? But what happens is you get the call. We used to get it on an actual, like, landline, like a home phone, where it's like, mom's like, hey, I'm 10 minutes out. Do y'all need anything? And me and my sister look at each other like, mm-mm, we're good. We got it. See you in a few. Boop. And we take off to go knock it out, right? The coming again, the expectation that someone with authority, someone with power, someone who has told us and given us a command is about to be here will motivate you like nothing else. My friend, do you want to be a good steward of your time? You want to be a good steward of your money? You want to be a good steward of the abilities and a good steward of the gospel message? When you truly understand the fact that Jesus said, hey, I'm coming, and don't nobody know when. Don't nobody know the day or the hour. I'm coming, and I'm coming again very soon. That ought to be such a motivator for us. That ought to make us say, what am I doing with my life? I have got to go steward these things well. I can't help but steward these things well. Why? Because my King is about to be here. We, City View Church, must be good stewards. Why are we going to include this everyday steward at the end of our Brave Disciple series? Because this is what we must do. Jesus is coming again. We must be found faithful. We've got to be found faithful with the things that he has given us. I'm convinced that people who do not steward the things that God has given them well, it has much to do with a bad understanding or a lack of conviction of the return of Jesus Christ. I think the two are very intricately and closely connected. Good stewardship is a trademark characteristic of the everyday life of a believer. If you're taking notes, here's the main idea tonight. If you walk away with nothing else, my encouragement to you is this. Every believer should seek to steward God's gift every day. When we talk about faithfulness, when we talk about being a good steward, we're not talking about being a good steward every now and then. We're talking today. While it is still called today, let us be found faithful. And guess what? Tomorrow, let us be found faithful tomorrow. The next day, let us be faithful the next day with everything that God has given us. So here's some couple of applications, because I don't know where you're at. I don't know where your spiritual journey's at, where your heart's at. But here's what I would encourage you. There are three, I'm going to give you kind of three levels of application if you want them this way. Before you can run, you got to walk. Before you walk, you got to be able to crawl. wherever you're at in your own heart, ask the Lord how this would apply to your life. If you're like, man, I just need to start crawling in stewardship. I've never done anything with this. I don't even know about this. My encouragement to you, crawl. This is your entry-level application. I would say this, become a servant by faith. None of this matters. This much of it matters until you have gone from subject to servant, until you have, by faith, confessed your sinfulness, confessed your need for a Savior, said, Jesus, I will make you Lord and King of my life. I want to follow you. I ask you, forgive me of my sinfulness. Until you do that, you are still a subject. And if you're like, man, how do I know? If you honestly are sitting here tonight and you don't know whether or not you are a follower of Jesus, we would love to have a conversation with you. We would love to help you think through what it looks like to know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you belong to his kingdom. So if you want to do your first step, crawl, become a servant by faith. Second step, start walking. I'm talking about stewardship, let's just start walking it. Let's start taking steps, right? This application, name the gifts that God has given you. You can't steward what you can't name, right? You can't steward what you don't know. So my encouragement to you is name the things that God has given you. Write it down. If you're looking for a few categories, here they are. I just said them. Your time, your talent, your treasure or your resources, and your testimony. The question I want to ask you is, how are you stewarding those things? Name those things. Write those things down. It will be an encouragement and a blessing to you to realize all the things that God has actually given you. Name the gifts that God has given you. And when you do that, run. Choose. We're not asking you to like change the whole world with your stewardship. We're just asking you just to be faithful with it, right? So here's the run. Choose one gift to invest more of. Just pick one. Say, this is the one thing that I'm going to invest more of in this season. Which leads me to, we've kind of been doing this too, our diagnostic questions. You can have these, you can write these down, ask yourself these, and this will allow you to kind of evaluate your own heart and your own life. Here's a couple of diagnostic questions. Which gift has the most opportunity for growth during this next season? Which of the gifts that God has given you has the most opportunity for growth? Which one, if you had to pick one of them, man, this is the one that I want to grow the most in. Is it your generosity with your treasure or your time? Is it actually stepping in and using your gifts and abilities? Is it sharing your testimony? Which of those gifts has the most opportunity for growth? And then the second is, what daily practice will help me grow this gift? If you can answer those questions, if you can do the honest, hard work of evaluating your own life and answer those two questions, I think you and I and this church will grow in what it means to be an everyday steward. So as we wrap up, for those of you that need to become a servant in the household of God, if you're here tonight and you're like, man, Seth, that actually is me. I've never heard it that way. I've never thought about it that way. But I realize maybe for the very first time, the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart and you know that you can't do any of this because you have not even yet become a servant of the King. That is your next step. But if you are ready, if you're like, man, I need to become a servant. I need to be a part, a follower of Jesus. I need to belong to the household of God first. My encouragement to you is make today the day of salvation. While it's still called today, do not leave this place without confessing your sinfulness and your need for a Savior. Jesus, I promise you, he really did live. He really did. He really did live, and he did it perfectly. Jesus, he really did die. He really was killed. Historical fact, he was killed, he was crucified, and he did it for your sins and for my sins. He really was raised. He really was resurrected, so much that the New Testament records that he was seen by over 500 people at one time after he was killed. He really was raised, and he went back to the Father. But before that, he gave us these lessons to make sure that we knew he really will come again. He really will come again. He really is coming again, and he is coming again very, very soon. Are you a part of the King's household or not? Let's pray. Father, we love you. Father, we see you and we know you and we believe in you because we have seen and known and experienced the goodness and the beauty and the power of Jesus Christ. God, we thank you for the full gospel message, the full truth of the good news of Jesus Christ, that he came and was amongst us, died in our place, was resurrected, and has given us the promise that he is coming again for his church, for his bride, for those who belong to him. Thank you, Jesus, that you are coming to make all the wrong things in the world right. That you are king and you have authority over it all. God, I pray for the one in here right now that does not know you, that does not belong to your kingdom. God, would they surrender? Would they let it go? Holy Spirit, would you move in their hearts and in their lives in a way that would allow them to open their hands and let it all go? Their old life, their old ways, their old habits, their old sinfulness. God, would we be known as followers of you as good, faithful stewards of the things that you have given us? We love you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for us. Let us not neglect our responsibility and the command that you've given us to steward the gospel well. I pray that the city of Atlanta and our community would know that City View Church is here for them and is sharing the truth of the good news of Jesus Christ with them. Whether they believe it or not, will we be faithful to do so? God, we love you. I pray that every single person in this room tonight would follow you in obedience, whatever that looks like. Holy Spirit, would you give them the courage and empower them to do so? And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.